Well, good morning. My name's Jamie. I'm the lead pastor of East Cobb Church. That's David Long, by the way, and he's from East Cobb Church. He's just like a high school student around here. He was at the 9 o'clock with his family. He actually volunteers in Upstreet. So my son knows David, and he was telling me about this, how cool this guy is. And I was like, well, I want to go meet the people involved in my son's life. And, he first impressions like, oh, wow, you play a sport, clearly. And just casually like, yeah, you know, I'm about to go to nationals in a few weeks. We're like, and he won for his event. Incredible. So anyway, we love David, proud of him. We're in the middle of this series called The Games We Play. And the basic premise is that we all, to some degree, love playing or watching games, you know, and some of us more than others, some of us with more intensity than others. And last week I was telling you that in my upbringing, my family of origin, we were the competitive types. So we got angry sometimes when we played games because, you know, when you're competitive, you get a little angry. And I've learned since talking with you guys in the interim week here that not everybody's family experience is exactly the same. Some of you are like me. Anybody want to just go on record and be like, we're the competitive family. There's some anger in the room when we play. Yeah, I see some of you. I've discovered I kind of knew this, but I discovered others of you have different vibes around your game nights or whenever you play any kind of game. Some of you, it's not anger. It's somebody's going to be sad by the end of the game. Like, anybody have that? We have, in my household now, it's that. Like, if somebody loses, which someone always does, tears everywhere. I mean, everyone's dad is not fair. Anybody got, someone's going to be sad in your house. Yeah, I love it. Others though, I realize some of you are not angry and you're not sad. Y'all are just goofy. Y'all are like, we laugh so hard, somebody snorts. And anybody just that, like you actually enjoy game night. Y'all are the ones who enjoy it. You're not the ones that are like, why do we do this when it's over? You also have people they approach games differently. You have some that always win. And of course others that never win, but there's the person that always wins. Anybody, the person, want to own it? I am the person that always wins. Yeah, I see you. I see you. Then there's with rules. There's different kind of people with rules. Some are like the rules police. Anybody the rules police with games in your house? I see pointing. Man, you and I are the same person. My wife is the opposite. It's like, have you even heard of rules? Like, have you read them at all? I will be like, my family will have discovered a new game and I will come and play it after they already have. And I'm like, y'all just invented the game. Like, this is not even how it's played at all. I'm like reading the rules. And I'm like, no, and no, that's not it. I mean, it's like, you guys just went for it. It drives me nuts. And then of course, there are the people that will let others win, like your kids. And then others that it's like, no, it's a life lesson. You would never win. Yeah. Anyway, the games bring out different parts of us, different personalities when we play. And the premise of this series, more deeply, is that, yeah, while games are good and we all, to some degree, like watching and playing them, whether they're, you know, board games or yard games or video games or sports games or Olympic games or whatever, they're usually good, right? Except for when we play them in one specific area of our lives. There's one particular area of our lives where games are almost always bad, and that's in our relationships. And that's what we've been talking about, in our relationships. Because when you play games in your relationships, that means there's going to be a winner and a what? A loser, yeah. And when someone has to lose in a relationship, especially when someone has to lose consistently in a relationship, it usually means that no one ends up winning. Like some examples I gave last week are like, for example, if you've ever played the win the argument game and done it and made somebody cry, or you played the cold shoulder game and you're like, oh, I stuck it to him. And you realize by the time it was done, you're like, who even won? I don't feel like any of us won. It was like, ugh. And that's just true. It's true in so many ways. With us, we have a tendency, all of us, to play games in our relationships that require a loser. And when somebody has to lose in a relationship, usually no one ends up winning. And that's why we have to stop playing them. The only solution is just to stop playing them. Not to get better at them, it's just to stop playing them. And that's what God is inviting us to do. And he's inviting us actually to instead play the one game that doesn't require a loser. And the game that we started the whole series with, the game that God is, if you're a Jesus follower, is not just inviting you to play, he is commanding you to play. It's the game that he created your relationships to run on, believe it or not. And it's the one we started with. It's the honor game. We're invited to play the honor game. The honor game is the game where you compete with your spouse or with your kids or with your coworker or whoever, where you compete with someone to out-honor them. We're competing to out-honor one another. We're competing to out-prioritize each other. We're competing to out-serve each other, to out-love each other, to out-be kind to each other, to out-be generous to each other, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Comes from the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans when he wrote this specific wording. He said, be devoted to one another in love. And you know what love looks like? How God like created your relationships to be run? This is it. To honor one another above yourselves, that you would honor one another, you would consider one another as more important than yourself. Not saying that everyone is more important than you. No, of course, we believe everybody has equal value before God. But God is saying, that's how I want you to treat people. That's the game you're supposed to be playing. I want you to treat them as if they were more important than you, because you understand what that looks like. You know how you treat people who are more important than you. And God says, that's the game I want you to play. And that's what we started with 2 weeks ago when we kicked off the series, this invitation to play the honor game. The only problem was, as we said last week, that in the same moment that we're invited to play the honor game, we all knew that we were already playing other games in our relationships that directly compete with the honor game. We were already playing other games already. And that's what the rest of the series is about. It's the games we play that get in the way. The games we play that get in the way. And last week, I talked about what I believe are the three most common games that we play at home with our spouses, our kids, our friends, our neighbors, our family, that undermine our ability to play the honor game. And this week, I want to shift gears and talk about what I believe are the three most common games we play at work that undermine our ability to play the honor game. And by work, I do mean, of course, your job. Excuse me, if you work at an office or you work remotely, but also just your vocation, whatever you do. Like, it includes stay-at-home parents. It includes those of you with a trade or your contractor or whatever you do. Like, what you do with the daytime hours of your day to take up your time, provide for your family, and so on and so forth. I want to talk about that. Because work is a really significant part of our lives. Sometimes we maybe downplay work. Like, oh, that's just my job, or it's just my, it's where I go. You know, it's just my office where I work. But like, did you know this? I looked it up. On average, an average lifespan, a person will spend, this is crazy, 90,000 hours at work, which if my math is correct, it's a little bit over 10 years of just being at work. I know some of you are going to math check me right now. Go ahead. Tell me if I'm wrong. I'm that person too. And so that's a huge deal. It's like work, your relationships and everything you do at work is far more significant than, oh, that's just something I do or the task that I do. No. What you do and the people you do it with and the relationships you have with them is a really, really big deal. It's a really big deal. It has both personal and professional considerations and oftentimes financial considerations. And so it really, really matters to you and it really, really matters to God. And yet many of us, we are playing games at work that keep us and keep it from being a place that is joy-giving and fulfilling and gets in the way of our success and our objectives and the things that we want to do in our lives. And so like we're playing games that are getting in the way of what we want and what God wants work to be. And that's why I want to talk about it today, because we got to stop. So we're going to talk about three games, and like last week, chances are you're not playing all three of these, though maybe you are, maybe you're more like me, but chances are you're playing at least one of these or some version of it, and the invitation, like I said, is simply to stop, stop playing, and as we're going to see, that God has some advice on how we can do that with each one of these so that we can get back to playing the game that we want to play or that God's calling us to play, the game that actually works. The game that will breathe life into your workplace, not only the quality of what it's like to work there, the quality of the work that you do, and the significance of the impact that it has on your life and those around you, the game that will do all that, the honoring game. So here we go, the three most common games we play in the workplace, in this arena of our lives, that get in the way. And the first one, I'm sure you've never struggled with in your whole life, it's the comparison game. That was a joke. It's the comparison game. Some of y'all are like me, and at times in the past, and maybe even sometimes in the present, and maybe often in your life, you know what it's like, or you're tempted to play the comparison game. Now, the comparison game is simply this. The comparison game is when you look around you, and you take joy in who's behind you, and you feel jealous for who's in front of you. Just to put it simply. It's like when you get a big promotion and you should celebrate it, but you can't because you know somebody else in your office got an even bigger one and you're like, you know? And your spouse or your friend's like, what's wrong? You know, it's a comparison game. Robbing you of joy, right? Or it's like when you bought a car purely because you wanted to feel better than your peers or your coworkers because, you know, they drive that. And well, now you drive this and you're like, I needed that. Okay, now we're good. Now I'm good. It's a comparison game. So many applications. You don't need me to fill in all the gaps. But it's really like, it's any time that you look over there at somebody else and you either feel unhealthy pride or nagging insecurity about what's over here, right? It's any time when you measure what you have and how you're doing and where you are in life and how happy you are by simply comparing yourself to others. And it's a game, like I said, it's a game so many of us are playing right now, and especially in the workplace, in the work arena. And listen, while it may be a very natural game to play, and while you may say like, dude, everybody's playing it, like everybody on planet Earth is playing the comparison game, I just want you to know that it is a game that you are never, ever, 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 ever gonna win. It's a game that you are never, ever going to win. The more you play the comparison game, the less happy you're gonna be in life, period. Because for every one person you'll find who makes you feel good about where you are, or proud of where you are, content with where you are, you're gonna be able to find three that make you jealous and insecure and discontent. Because that's just how our brains work, or it's how our hearts work. I don't know which, but it's how human nature works. Our comparison, when you play the comparison game, the comparison is never fair. Because here's what we do. You know this is true. We always compare. You always compare your worst with their best every time. Because you know you, and you're like, you compare your worst with their best. It's human nature. Not only that, you tend to, we almost always are comparing, you're comparing your reality with their myth. Meaning that carefully curated picture that they put up on Instagram, or that really professional front that they put up in a meeting. And you're like, see, they just got all together. Everything's perfect. Nothing's wrong. And like, you know you. You're comparing your reality to their myth. Stay-at-home moms know this a lot. It's like the time, you know, when your kids are burning the house down, you know, on those days, and you're like eyeing the wine bottle at 3 p.m. and little Miss Influencer on Instagram over here is doing crafts with her kids and feeling hashtag blessed. And you're like, I hate you, you know? And I mean, it's just a real example, okay? It's just real. It's a game you're never gonna win. It's a game you're never gonna win. And that's not even the worst part. The worst part about the comparison game is what it does to our relationships, especially in the workplace, because it's where we play this game a lot. The comparison game will hurt eventually any relationship you play it in. And here's why, because it introduces competition and jealousy and a me first, you second ethic into whatever relationship you're playing it in. And it turns like teams and coworkers who should be for each other into people who are kind of against each other, or at least rooting against each other. It turns coworkers and bosses who should be bringing out the best in each other and pushing each other to be like literally the best versions of themselves into people who are like, no, I kind of want you to slow down. I'm kind of rooting for you to fail, or I'm at least rooting for you to be mediocre. And it's a game that will turn you and me, it'll turn you, if you're not careful, into a kind of worker or kind of employee or kind of boss that you wouldn't want to have if you got to choose, that you wouldn't even want to hire. Even though I'm sure you are a normally fantastic human being, and I know what it does to you because I know what it does to me. You can't play the comparison game and the honor game at the same time. And as long as we play it, it's going to hurt your workplace. It is going to hurt your workplace. It's going to hurt your experience of working there. It's going to hurt your productivity, and it's going to hurt the relationships that you have with the people that you work there. And here's the good news, though. The good news is, it's not a game that we have to play. I know we feel like we have to play it because it's like how we measure the value and the success of our lives and our careers, but it's not. It is not a game that we have to play, and God is asking us to stop, because being better than them has never been the point. It has never been the goal. It has never been the finish line. Did you know that? Did you know that comparison is not how God measures your life ever? It's not. And in fact, Jesus at one point is talking about our lives, and I think specifically talking about the realm of our productivity and our work. And he tells a parable that so perfectly captures what does measure our lives, the alternative to the comparison game that he wants us to pursue. And it's this parable, I believe the principle of this parable is the secret for stopping the comparison game in its tracks, because it is a really hard game not to play. But I want you to hear it, because I think it can help, because it's helping me. So this is a parable. Jesus taught in parables all the time. And he says, again, it. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the world, the way God intended it to be and the way he's going to make it, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. He said, it. This is talking about the future, when the world's the way God wants it to be. You know how God's world works, God's kingdom works? He goes, it's like, here's an analogy. It's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, he gave 2 bags of gold. And to another, he gave 1 bag, each according to his ability. So this is a normal situation in their world. Everybody's going like, yeah, I got you. I got the scenario here. This is a typical financial work setting in their world. Then he went on his journey. So now you got these 3 servants and they've been given each, this is the parable of the talents. They've been given a talents, the word that they use. You may have heard this growing up in church. So the man who had received 5 bags of gold, he went at once and put his money to work, like investing it and whatever, and he gained 5 bags more, 100% growth. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, again, 100% growth. But then this one guy, the third one, but the man who had received 1 bag, he went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So then the story progresses, and eventually the master comes back. And when he comes back, the servants go to give a report. Oh, here's what I've done with the money that you've given me. Here's what I've done with what I've been given. And it's here that we see directly from Jesus how God measures a life, and therefore how we should too. And no surprise, it has nothing to do with comparison. The first servant comes in, he brings the 5 that he was given plus the 5 that he grew it, he added to it. And the master is pleased. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and here's the reward. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the second servant comes in. 2 talents he'd been given, he brought 4 in total. Again, same growth. Both of the guys doubled it. And here's what's so important. He gets the same exact response and the same exact reward. This master replied, Jesus does this on purpose, exactly the same wording. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with many. I will put you in charge of many things, the exact same amount of reward. Come and share in your master's happiness. But then, of course, the third one comes in. This is where the tone of the whole parable changes. He comes in and tells him, hey, here's the one I went and buried it, and here's your 1 talent back. Cool. And the master replies, you wicked and lazy servant, and he punishes him. That's the parable. And here's the lesson. That's why I'm reading it, is God is measuring your life, not by what you've been given. God is measuring your life, not by what you've been given. The guy with 5 and the guy with 2, they got the exact same reward. God is measuring your life by what you do with what you've been given. It's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. And the point of this parable is that they're going to be people who were given far less in this life, like far less opportunity or wealth or beauty or power or whatever, access. They're going to be people who were given far less in this life who are far more rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. That's what God is measuring and rewarding. And the point is, we got to stop comparing ourselves to others. We got to stop comparing ourselves to others because it's pointless. It's not even on the scoreboard, or it's at least not on God's scoreboard. Might be on yours, but it is not even on his at all. And if you and I spend all of our best time, energy, effort, and focus on what somebody else is doing with what God's given them, you're going to miss out on what God wants you to do with what God's given you, which is the point. God hasn't created you to be like somebody else. If he created you to be someone else, he would have made you somebody else. He didn't make a mistake. God didn't create you to be like some version of them. No, he created you to become the best version of yourself. And that's really good news. That's really good news, because you could be an awesome version of yourself. You could be, go to the next one. You could be a great version of yourself. You have everything you need to be an extraordinary version of yourself. But the truth is, being honest, you'll only ever be a poor copy of somebody else. You could be an extraordinary version of yourself, but you're only ever gonna be a poor copy of someone else. So stop playing the comparison game. We gotta stop playing the comparison game. And the way you do that is you stop comparing yourself to others, and you start comparing yourself with who? With yourself. You start comparing yourself with yourself. Am I being the best version of myself? Am I becoming a better version of myself? Every day, every month, am I getting better every day, better every day, better every day? God didn't create you to be a copy. He created you to be an original, and you are a work in progress. So we got to stop competing with other people and start competing with ourselves, against ourselves, and winning against ourselves and approving on ourselves and investing, like you use the talent word, verbiage from the parable, investing in ourselves and multiplying ourselves so that year by year, we're becoming a better and better and better version of us, closer and closer to what it looks like to be the best version of me, because that's what God's measuring, that's what God's rewarding, and that is his metric for your life. So stop comparing. That's how you stop comparing. Stop competing with them. Start competing with yourself. And I know it's hard. It's so hard. I mean, like, literally, I'll preach on this, and then in 15 minutes, I'll jump on Instagram or something, and I'll, like, start comparing myself to somebody else. I mean, like, I get it. Happens to me all the time, and I just so pass this along. You want to know if you're struggling with looking at others and being envious or jealous or whatever, you want to know what the antidote to jealousy is, to envy? It's celebration. That's, like, the antidote. When you, whoever you're comparing yourself with, and that's a real struggle for you, challenge you, try this out, go celebrate them. At least to their face, maybe even publicly, and it will start to break the power of this in your life. It's how it works. It's how it works. So if you want to stop the comparison game, if that's a game you're playing, and it's not only robbing you of your joy, but it's harming the relationships you have at work, celebrate others and compete with yourself. That's what you need to start doing. That's what God is inviting you to start doing. Comparison game. Celebrate others, compete with yourself. Where or with whom are you comparing? Go celebrate them. And then start focusing on the thing that matters most, and that is becoming the best version of you that the world has ever seen. Try it out. Go do it. I'm telling you, it'll make your workplace better. It'll make work better and more fulfilling. It'll make you a better worker. And it'll make your Heavenly Father proud. Some of us are playing that. And if that's you, there's your homework. Walk back into your workplace and whatever you do and start doing that. Others of you, though, you're like, man, that's not as much for my thing. Like, I'm pretty fine on that. But others of you, maybe you're playing this. Maybe you're playing the ladder game. Everybody say the ladder game. Ladder game. I wonder if you're playing the ladder game right now in your arena of work. The ladder game is that thing in us that's always climbing at work. Always climbing, always climbing, always climbing, always climbing, always climbing. Like, for example, it's the ladder game. It's that secret that you have for landing a sale that you've never shared with that coworker because, hey, it's either going to be one of you or him or you or her on the top. It's ladder game is all the family time that you've lost or you've lain on the altar of your career that you genuinely wish you could get back. That's the ladder game. It's how you subtly, nobody knows really, but how you subtly sabotaged a competitor or a coworker or you subtly cut a moral corner, get to the finish line because it was really important. It's the person you pretend to be to get the promotion or keep the promotion that you have at work. That's the ladder game. The idea that my primary activity at work or my primary goal at work is to climb to the top. That's what I'm here for. I didn't climb. And so many of us are playing it in our arena of at work, whether we're in an office, working from home, whatever we do, we're playing the ladder game. And though it may be natural to all of us, and though ambition is a good thing, and though you may say, dude, everybody's playing it. Like, everyone is playing the ladder game where I work. The catch about the ladder game is that it's not free. The ladder game is not a free game. It's a pay-to-play. The ladder game always comes with a cost. And when you play the ladder game, what you'll quickly find out, and there's plenty of people in the room that could go, oh yeah, I could give you stories in my own life. I could give you stories in my life. When you play the ladder game, you quickly find out that sometimes you have to turn other people into rungs on the ladder, like your coworkers or your clients or your family. And not only that, when you play the ladder game, you quickly find out that sometimes you have to turn your principles into rungs as well, like things you value or like your faith or what you know is right. And you find yourself in that like excruciating position of going like, oh man, I hate to step on that value. I hate to step on them. But it's the only way to the top. The ladder game's not free. And that is why all the people, I mean, I'm just going to say, I think you would say this is true. It's why pretty much all the people you know who are really playing the ladder game, they also struggle to play the honor game. Because the two directly compete with each other. And yet we play. We know that, and yet we play and play and play and play. Some of you have been playing the ladder game for years, and here's the tragedy of it, is that all the while we end up cheating all of our most important stakeholders in service of ourselves. When we play the ladder game, and we play it across years, what we end up doing is cheating or using or neglecting or whatever word fits in the blank, all of our most important stakeholders at work and at home in service of ourselves. Think about that. And God is saying, stop. Stop playing. Stop playing the ladder game. That's not the game that I created you to play. The cost is too high. It's unacceptable cost. The ladder game has an unacceptably high cost. If not unacceptable to you, it's unacceptable to God. But the good news is you have something way better in mind, way more inspiring, way more life-giving and fulfilling. And again, as always, it's so beautifully said and illustrated by Jesus. And I wanted to read this quote of his, this teaching of his that he gave to his disciples. Some of you, it's a very famous passage, and some of you might could be quoted this from memory. But he's with his disciples, and I'll give you the context in a second because it's pretty important. But a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Ladder game. Who's higher? Me? You? Me. It's me. Shut up. It's me. Jesus hears this, says to them, it's like teaching moment, because these are young men. You know, don't forget, disciples aren't in their 40s. They're in their teen, mostly in their teen years, maybe Peter in his 20s. Say, hey, the kings of the Gentiles, like the world, normal people in power, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They play the ladder game and they win and they don't apologize. It's the way life is. And those who exercise authority over them, they call themselves benefactors. But then he looks at them and he says, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you. Hey, let me just redefine greatness for you boys for just one second. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the littlest, and the one who rules should be like the one who serves. The one who rules is like the one who serves. And he's like, hey, did I finish? Oh, sorry, I thought there was another verse up there. Yeah. Jesus says, you want to know what greatness is? This is greatness. Oh, sorry. I knew I was forgetting a verse. And here's where the context matters. Sorry. Thank you, guys. You're like, hey, you missed your skipping one. Thank you. There's one more part of this that I wanted to read because here's where the context comes into play. He says, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? What are you talking about? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. So the context here is that he's saying this at the Last Supper. This is at the Last Supper, that last dinner he has with his disciples, where we get communion from. And he's sitting in a room with a bunch of young men with dirty feet. And usually the servant does that, but they're in a place where there was no servant. So somebody had to wash the feet. And yet it was Jesus, the master. It was Jesus, the rabbi. It was Jesus, God in the flesh, like the Lord of all creation, the one to whom belongs all glory and all honor and all power. He's the one that got on his knees and his feet off from the table and washed their feet, demonstrating a simple yet unheard of and revolutionary alternative to the ladder game. As Matthew said it so succinctly, Jesus evidently said this a lot. Here's another way he said it. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. That's how God defines greatness. It's not a ladder up. It's actually a step down. The greatest people in the world, according to Jesus, the greatest people in your workplace, the greatest people on Instagram, the greatest people in your industry and whatever it is that you do, they're not actually the ones who are climbing to the top. They're the ones who are racing to the bottom to serve those they love and live around and work for and with. That's greatness. That's how God defines greatness. And by the way, I don't know you, but I bet $100 it's actually how, if you were being honest, how you define it as well. Because yeah, we have this tendency, like we'll point to people who are ladder climbers and be like, whoa, you know, and how powerful and how amazing. But that's not how we celebrate life at the end of it. It's not how you measure life at the end of it. And here's how I know. Have you ever been to a funeral? Pay attention next time you're at a funeral. I mean, it's so sad to be at a funeral, but pay attention next time. Have you ever been at a funeral at somebody who was just a ladder climber? People have very little to say. Sometimes it's actually awkward. And you can kind of sense the cost in the room. But I hope you've had the opportunity to be at a funeral of somebody who was a servant. And when the mic turns on, the line goes out the door. I've been at funerals where they had to cut the mic off because people just have so much to say. They can't stop talking about how significant this life was. It was so significant. What was this position? Doesn't even matter. So significant. And here's what I bet. If you've ever been to one of those, I bet you walked out thinking and maybe even said out loud, man, I hope that's me one day. Gosh, I hope that's me. Because it's how you measure a life. This is your measure as well. And so we've got to stop playing the ladder game and instead play the honor game, where the measure of greatness is defined by the degree to which you serve. That's it. So if that's you, if you're playing the ladder game and you're like, I would like to stop. Not that you're not trying to do a good job and get a promotion. That's not what I'm talking about. But you're like, I am playing the ladder game and I'm like using things, people and principles as rungs. I would like to stop. Let me just give you a starter for how to turn that ship, because it's a really hard ship to turn if you've been doing it a while. If you're playing the ladder game, if I could distill what Jesus is saying in this teaching, it just start here. Ask, how can I help? That's what he did. He's like, how can I help? People need foot washing. It's on me. Start asking this question. How can I help? How can I help? Instead of how can you help me? How can you be a rung in my ladder? No, how can I help you? How can I be a rung in your ladder? How can I help? Ask that as an employee. Ask that as a boss. Oh my gosh, that'll make you a better boss. Ask that to your customers, your clients. Ask that to anybody in your work orbit. Ask it to your family while you're at it as well. Whether you're at the top, whether you're in the middle, whether you're, I don't know, running the drive-thru at Wendy's. Lord knows the Wendy's near my house could use it. My kids could tell you. We love Wendy's, but good Lord. How can I help? That's the step down. That's the question of a servant. And it'll make you great. It'll make you great. And by you, I mean your life and its impact and the significance of it and the things that you do. It'll make you great. How great? I don't know. I just know it'll make you like Jesus. How great was he? So where or with whom are you playing the ladder game right now? And what would it look like for you to walk out of here and just start asking, maybe to their great shock, hey, how can I help? I'm telling you, if you do that, it'll make work a better place to be. It'll make you a better worker or boss or whatever you are. And it'll make your Heavenly Father really proud. That's the ladder game. And finally, the last one is the good enough game. The good enough game. Everybody say good enough game. The good enough game is when you regularly tell yourself, that's good enough at work. Like, for example, when you don't feel like you're paid enough and you're like, that's good enough for what I'm paid. Or your boss isn't like the nicest person. You're like, that's good enough for that jerk. Or a customer walks in and this one was nice, that one's not. That's good enough for that attitude. You know, so when your level of work is tied to the level of your happiness or the level of your pay or the level of appreciation your boss gets or the attitude of a customer. And not saying that you're lazy. No. No, if you are lazy, God has something to say to you in a second. You should listen to this first. No, but you're showing up at work. You're getting your job done. You're providing for your family. But when it comes to deciding how you're going to perform, like what version of you they're going to get, you've pegged your performance to them, whoever they are. That's the good enough game. And a bunch of us are playing it in one way or another or in a slice of our job or an arena of our job. And like the others, it's not compatible with the honor game. Like, you can't play both of those at the same time with the people you work around or work for or are serving as customers. You can't. It's impossible for you to honor somebody else as more important than yourself while working with them or for them only to the level they deserve. You can't honor somebody as more important than yourself and treat them only to the level you think they deserve. Those are two different ethics entirely. So it undermines your ability to play the honor game. But I mean, of course, I think it undermines other things too, right? I mean, you know this. I think you sense this. Like, it undermines probably your ability to get a promotion or to get a raise that you want or be recognized as great in your workplace because too consistently you're putting out a version of yourself that's less than your best. And I think more people probably notice than you think. I just say that. I think it also probably undermines your joy and happiness in the workplace because, I mean, come on, you don't enjoy things you do half-heartedly. You don't. You don't enjoy being on teams that are mediocre. No, this is a significant part of your life that God created you for. And you want to spend it with people who are like doing their best. You want to be on a team that's like, man, you can be proud of it. That's what you want. The good enough game, it only leads to mediocre and unsatisfying careers, day jobs, contracts, whatever you do. That's it. That's the only thing it leads to. And God wants us to stop. playing the good enough game. If you're playing it somewhere, he wants you to stop. And here's why. I think he would say, you're better than that. And even if you don't agree, I agree. You're amazing. God's a plan for you. You're better than that. But secondly, I think he would say, I deserve better than that. And here's why I say that. The Apostle Paul writes to us about our work, and he says this verse right here. He says, hey, whatever you do, so there's your job. It's in that word. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Period. Work at it with all your heart. I mean, and isn't that like a principle we should just have? Like, you hear that, and you're not like, nah. You're like, yeah. I mean, yeah, that's what we should do. Hey, whatever you do, work at it with all your part. I mean, isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Like, whoever your boss, employee, upper level, mid-level, whatever. Isn't this the kind of person you want your kids to be? Isn't this the kind of person you want to work with or work for? Yes. Don't you want to be at work around people who say, hey, you're going to get the best version of me, even if I get the worst version of you? Of course we do. So yeah, I mean, this principle, it just should be self-explanatory. Like, hey, yeah, do that. And you go, ah, sure, I probably should. But Paul knows our tendencies. He knows our tendencies to play this game, to peg our performance to them. And so he adds this line, which is designed to take away our excuses, especially if you're a Jesus follower. A line designed to get us to peg our performance to something else. And it's this one. Hey, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, and you do it as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It's like, oh, now my excuses feel lame, you know? Like, hey, I want you to do it as working for the Lord. You need to unpeg your performance from your frustrating boss and remember or realize that you've got to hire one, right? Like, you got to hire one. Like, you don't just work for, like, Randy, the regional manager, though I'm sure he's fine. You work for your creator. You're working in whatever you do, you're doing it for your creator, for your heavenly Father, and he deserves your best. He deserves your best, and he deserves your best always in whatever you do. Even when a customer is frustrating, even when you are underpaid and you're like, man, I deserve better, even when your boss is incompetent, Paul's like, God deserves your best because he loves you and he's been good to you and he's created you for a purpose. He has a purpose in your work. He has a plan for you. And he's promised to take care of you no matter what. And he deserves your best. So Paul say, hey, next time you walk back into the work and those familiar frustrations start bubbling up and you start loading the good enough game, he's like, hey, hit pause. Hit pause and remember who you really work for. And then go do whatever you do with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Or to summarize, if you want to stop playing the good enough game, you need to connect the dots. You need to connect the dots between what you do and the God who made you. What you do and the God who redeemed you. Or reconnect. Maybe they used to be connected, but somewhere along the lines, you just lost that fire and that engine and you've forgotten who you're really doing all this for in the end of the day. And he's saying, hey, connect the dots and remember who you're working for. Go honor God with how you work. But not only that, it's more specific. Go honor God by honoring the people you work with and the people you work for with the best version of you. And give them the best version of you, regardless of whether they've earned it, because you know that he has. So go connect the dots. It'll make work better and more fulfilling. It'll make you a better worker. And it'll make your Heavenly Father proud. And it's how to play the honor game. So, in summary, what games are you playing at work? Games are great on the sports field. But in our relationships, they're not. And our relationships at work are more important maybe than many of us think. It's a huge chunk of our lives, and God has a plan for them. So which game are you playing? It's not all three, maybe. Maybe it's one of these. But why not walk out of here and go back to work tomorrow and go do the thing that God's asking you to do to get out of this game? If you're playing the comparison game, go celebrate others and compete with yourself. If you're playing the ladder game, go start asking this question. Hey, how can I help? If you're playing the good enough game, go connect the dots. Think about it today. Connect the dots. Maybe you'll reconnect them for the first time in a long time. And also that we can get back to playing the game that matters, the game that will make work not only its most productive that it can be, but its most fulfilling, most the way that God created it to be. Let's stop playing games so we can honor one another. And come back next week because we're going to finish the series talking about the three games that I think we most commonly play with God that get in the way of the honor game. I'll switch it up a little bit. We talk about three at home, three at work, and we're talking about three games we play with God. Let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care about our work situations. As unideal as I'm sure some of them are. I do pray for the person that's looking for work right now that you would just be with them and provide for them and lead them to the opportunity that you want them to have. For those of us that have a job, we're grateful, whether it's perfect or not, whether it's permanent or not, whether it's our forever job or not, we're grateful. We're grateful that we provide for our families. And God, we just want it to be what you want it to be. I want for our church family, for work to be as fulfilling as it possibly can, the relationships to be as healthy as they possibly can, and for us to be the best versions of ourselves that we possibly can. So God, I pray you give us wisdom to know where we're playing games and stop so that we can play the game that's gonna breathe life into work like never before. Give us wisdom to know that. And as always, gosh, we need you. Give us courage to do it. This is hard stuff. So we ask you that. We need your help, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.